Hallelujah. I want you to open up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Hallelujah. We've been looking at the love commandment. The love commandments in John 13:34. Actually, we read the first one today in Leviticus 19:18, where he says, love your neighbor as yourself. But Yeshua said it this way. He says, I've made it new. Don't just love your neighbor as yourself, but love your neighbor. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And how did He love us? How did Yeshua love us? He just loved us so much. God so loved the world that He shouted out from heaven, I sure do love you guys. I have real good feelings about you. No. God so loved that He gave. And He gave sacrificially, didn't He? The love of the new command is a sacrificial love. A love that gives more than just how much you love yourself. You begin to love others more than you love yourself. A new commandment. And I know we've been on this a long time, but how many know that real revelation requires persistence? How many of you know that to get things out of the Word of God requires persistence? Huh? Do you know that? And how many of you know that when Yeshua was teaching about the sower and the seed, and He said that that there's different types of soil into which seed is sown. Some sown among on rocky ground, on the wayside, on a hard surface, and the birds just come and get it, don't they? That He was telling a story. He wasn't talking about just sowing seed, although it's a truth that if you sow seeds on rock, it's just going to get picked up by the birds, right? That's true. But He wasn't talking about the birds. He didn't want us to see about the birds. He wanted to know that you can come in every day and hear seed of the Word scattered towards you. You can pick up your Bible every day and sit down and read. And it can just be seed laying on the surface. Can't it? It takes persistence. It takes persistence. And I've found out through the years that, you know, I've read the Bible through a number of times. And we generally talk about, well, I read the Bible through in a year. I've read the Bible through. And I, you know, I wouldn't want to even start a count, but I want to just tell you it's been numbers of times I've read this book through. But that's not what counts, is it? You know, there's a lot of people that have read it through. There are people that make their living teaching this book in seminaries. And some of them don't know anything about the author. No revelation. Revelation takes persistence. There's an enemy who hinders. Did you know that? The enemy hinders. And Paul say that? He said, many times I've wanted to come to you, but the enemy has hindered us. Did he say, I can't come to you because the enemy's hindered? No, he says, I've wanted to come, the enemy's hindered, but I'm going to get there. The enemy can hinder, but what can't he do? He can hinder, but he can't defeat, and he can't stop you. I cannot be defeated, the old songwriter put in it. I cannot be defeated. But then he had a second line, and I will not quit. See, that's the choice that we have. According to the Word of God, you can't be defeated. You're more than a conqueror through Him that loved you. He always causes you to triumph, the Bible says. But the enemy hinders. He attempts to steal the seed that is sown. How many times have you gotten home from, say, a church service, and you've been blessed during that service, and you go out, and later on in the day, you're hard put to think about what the message was that day? Anybody else? I've got to tell you, I've had troubles with it. My father-in-law used to keep me on my toes. He was a skeptic for a good part of my Christian life. When I became a believer, and praise God, the Lord saved him, got to him and saved him, but he was a toughie. And, you know, I'd go out to visit to his place on Sunday afternoon after service, and he'd say, "Well, tell me, what did the preacher talk about today?" Now, I usually could, but sometimes it was through a lot of thinking and digging it back up. But the Bible tells us that the Word of God is alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing asunder of your soul and spirit and your joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the Word of God has tremendous power, and if we'll let that power work, it can become revelation. But this talk about love that we've been doing, how many of you know the devil would love to hinder this? Why? Well, it keeps us ineffective. And what does the Scripture say? That if you love one another, we don't have it up there, but the 35th verse, do I have that in there, Andrew? That's all right. The 35th verse says, "By this shall all men know." So why would the devil want to stop our love? Because if he can stop your love, he can stop your witness. It makes us ineffective. If he can stop your love, do you know what he can keep you from doing? From fulfilling the commandments of God. The commandments are fulfilled in love. And if he can keep you out of love, he can keep your faith from working, because the Bible says that faith works by love. Everything that we have is in this love. But the enemy hinders us from this. He wants us not to get this. And, you know, I just about guarantee that all of you have had opportunities this week that have been very difficult opportunities, whether to love or not. Whether to let the love of God come forth or whether to get upset. And this is one of the reasons that we have to look at this. How does the enemy hinder us? Oftentimes he hinders us by circumstances, doesn't he? The circumstances he throws at you. Now I was thinking, I think Dan said it toward the end, that somehow God would lead us and God would guide us. And I thought of that scripture that says, "The steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord." Most of us don't act like we really believe that. And the reason I say that is because many, many times Christians allow themselves nowadays to be led by external things. Now, think about it, your own life. When has an external thing kept you from doing what you in your heart believe God really wanted you to do? You know, I've had people come to me and tell me things like this. "I believe God wants me to work with you and to help you in this ministry and to be strong in this ministry and to be a help to you in everything you do. And I just want you to know that I'm here for that. That's my job. God has called me to that." Another man told me, "God has called me to come up into these mountains and minister." And he said, "I've seen it in my spirit. God told me to come up into these mountains and minister side by side with you." Now, I'm going to tell you that two people are just among many that have talked along that line to me, and none of them are here. Not only are none of them here today, none of them any longer live in this area. And I began to look one time and I thought, it's no wonder that unbelievers have such a low opinion of believers. Because we all act like a bunch of flakes. And if God really did what people act like God does, then God would be a flake. But God doesn't act that way. "God led me to do this. God led me to be faithful. God led me. I've had it in my heart. So things are going to change. I'm going to be faithful." But as soon as their big toe itches on a Sunday morning, what happens? They had to stay home and scratch it, right? Does anybody ever have those kind of excuses come up? You know, sometimes we're just pretty mealy-mouthed and we're pretty weak. The things that God has led us to do and shown us that we're to do. And you know, even these things about, well, God has shown me to really get into His Word. It's just like New Year's resolutions to people. We get into His Word for 2 days. January 1, January 2, and then January 3. Well, we had a trip planned. And so January 3, we don't get in. January 4, we miss for some other reason. January 5, we miss, and pretty soon we say, I'll do it next year. Now, you know, it's better to get into the Word in March than to just wait till next year, isn't it? And so here's the problem with this. You know, we really let the devil hinder us. We should not be led by external things. I hear people all the time, nowadays, talking about fleecing God. I put out a fleece. I want to tell you something. That's not a way for guidance for people who are now the temple of the Holy Ghost. You need to understand that. Am I mad at Gideon because he put out a fleece? No, Gideon did the best he could with what he had. Did the Spirit of God live in Gideon? No. The Spirit of God didn't live in Gideon. In fact, God had to use almost external means to get to Gideon, didn't he? He had to send an angel. And the angel says, "Hey, Gideon, mighty man of valor." Now, Gideon's got no Spirit of God on the inside of him. He doesn't know I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So Gideon looks around and says, "Who are you talking to, mighty man of valor? I was just hiding here. I was concealing myself from the enemy. Mighty man of valor doesn't describe me at this point." So Gideon's not sure who he's talking to. Did you guys ever read the story about... Or have you had anybody tell you about the story about how Muhammad got his revelations? Muhammad was a camel trader. I'm bringing this up for a reason. I'm not teaching Islam here today. I'm teaching you about Islam. But this will help you understand something about why Gideon had to be careful with what he did in those days. Muhammad was a camel trader. And according to his testimony that he narrated to some people, as he was traveling, he would spend the night often in caves. And while he was spending the night in a certain cave, he said these genies, is what they called them. Genies came. Genies. Spirits. And this is his own testimony. Some were good genies, and some were bad genies. And I couldn't tell which were which. Well, if you've read the Quran, you know that that's true. He didn't know which was which. In fact, the Quran, even by people who have really studied it, has been described as a self-abrogating book. Thou shalt love the Christian and the Jew. Next verse. But you shall kill them utterly. You know, it isn't exactly like that, but you get my point. That it abrogates everything that it says. Things are not kept in one vein. Why? Because he was listening to different spirits. So it was with Gideon's, in Gideon's day. Gideon recognized that he could be hearing from someone good, or he could be hearing from someone bad, and so Gideon wanted to make sure. Listen, if you're going to stand up against the Midianites and you don't feel like a mighty man of valor, you want to know that the one that says you are knows what he's talking about, right? So Gideon began a series of fleeces. And they're called fleeces because in one of them he said, "I'm going to lay a fleece down, let the fleece be wet, but the ground around it dry from the dew." And it was the next morning. It wasn't enough for Gideon. Gideon said, "All right, that was pretty clever, but now let's do it the other way. Let's make the ground around it wet and the fleece dry." So Gideon kept demanding more assurance that who was calling him was God. And I'm sure that when God said, "I want you to go out against them with 300 men, and all I want you to carry are pitchers and torches and shofars," that he wanted another bit of assurance. How about you? You understand that? First he had a bunch of men and God said, "You got too many men." Well, that's not ordinary thinking, but it does sound like God, doesn't it? It does sound like God. Now, I'm saying that to say this. Don't go by closed doors in your life. Well, here's how people pray. Lord, if you don't want me to do this, close the door. If you do want me to do this, open the door. Well, what's wrong with that, Pastor? What's wrong with that? Has God ever opened or closed a door? Yes, I think all of us will admit He had. But here's the problem with it. We become dependent on the external. And God wants us to go by the still, small voice. He wants to lead His people. What does the Scripture say? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And so when we're talking about love, I want you to know, just because things get tougher, how many have found it tough a few times to love lately? Only me. I know. I'm the only one. Yeah, right. No, we find it difficult. And part of the problem is we've just been trained wrongly. And one of the things is that we've been trained to think about love as a feeling. We've been trained to think about falling in love. Did any of you happen to see it? And by the way, I don't recommend this, but on the Today Show last week, they had a couple on there that have been married now 10 years. And the way they got married was this. This man was 28 years old, a graduate student, or maybe he had just graduated from graduate school, I can't remember. But he put out a notice saying, I need a wife. Applications accepted. And he actually met his bride like 2 or 3 minutes before they married, and his friends put it together in a mall, and they got married. They've been together 10 years. They were asked, did you love one another when you got married? And they said, no. Did you have feelings for one another? Well, attraction, but not feelings. Do you love one another now? Oh, yes. We love each other so much. Have 3 children, and they love each other. Now, it's a point of reference for us to think that, nowadays we think, well, this all has to be about attraction. This all has to be about some kind of a thing that happens. In a lot, most of the world, there still are arranged marriages. And do they work? Yeah, they do. Why? Because love is not a feeling. Love is a choice. And love is something that grows and grows and grows. How many would raise their hand and say, I love my spouse more now than I ever could have when we got married? Absolutely. And a lot of it's choosings. A lot of us just deciding to do it. I remember the day that I just decided I was going to love Henrietta. Now, I had feelings toward her. And after I got saved, man, she was going to get saved too, because I wasn't going to be sleeping in the bed, be taken, and she was going to be left. I had the revelation that Dan gave this morning. But boy, did I ever become a preacher for her. Man, I mean to tell you, we didn't talk about anything but the Word. And I just was continually on her case to get saved. And I still remember I was driving up Wagner Street in Strasburg, Colorado. And we didn't live in Strasburg at the time. So this is real to me. We were living in Boulder. But we went out to Strasburg, and I don't know why we were driving up Wagner Street, but we were heading south up Wagner Street. And Henrietta said to me, you don't really love me. You just want me to believe like you do. And if she had reached out and hit me in the face with her fist, it wouldn't have hit any harder than that did. Because somehow God got through to me. God told me that what I was showing her was not love. And even though I had feelings for her, and even though I loved her, I made a conscious choice that day that I'm going to love her. In action, I'm going to love her. And I quit preaching. I quit preaching with my mouth. But I started preaching with my life. What did you tell me later on about those days? She doesn't remember this story. She told me months later, she said, those days were the best days of our married life. She said, to that time and, any time she could remember, that was the best days that we ever had. That was, I don't know when it was, but it had to be between June and October. Because I really got on fire in June during the Six-Day War. And in October, the end of September, I went into the hospital for cancer surgery. Now remember, I hadn't been preaching anymore. But Henrietta knew how to pray. She probably knew God better than I did, in a different way. Not in a revealed way, but she knew Him because she had always believed God. And so she was praying for me. You've heard this, some of you have. But Henrietta said, was praying for Terry. Heal Terry. She knew that I was undergoing cancer surgery, that they didn't know what the extent of it was. And she was praying and praying. On your knees, right? What'd God say to you?
He said, Terry's all right. How about you?
God spoke to her, not because of my words of preaching, but because of His tremendous love, and because I had shown love, she was ready to receive it. And I believe that that very night, she had some problems because Christians are mean and always tell you if you're going to get saved, you've got to go to an altar someplace. But I believe she was born again right there. If you hear what happened, she said, I just surrendered. And the Spirit of God came into her life. But then there were people that said, well, you know, what? When did you go to the altar? When did you do that, you know? So they began to throw doubts in her mind. And so she made several trips to the altar. But praise God. It took. Amen? It took. Love is something we have to decide to do. We have to be led inside to love. And we are led to love. God leads us to love. Now, that doesn't mean I like what everybody does. Doesn't mean you have to like everything I do. But you can choose to love me. In fact, love is at its greatest. Listen to me. Love is at its greatest when it has to overlook problems and difficulties and offenses. Isn't that what the Scripture says? But God commended His love toward us in the while we were yet sinners. Messiah died for us. That's the greatest act of love, is when somebody doesn't love you and somebody uses you and somebody offends you and persecutes you. If you choose, I'm going to love them. I'm going to love them. And I'm not going to get into religious love. Well, it's hard, but I'm going to love you anyhow, brother. You've been awful to me, but I love you anyhow. No, that's martyrdom in a fleshly sense, right? That's the old flesh. No, we don't want to be led by open doors, closed doors. But we want to be persistent. We need to be persistent about learning this love walk. And stand against the enemy. The Bible says resist the devil. It says resist. How do you resist the devil?
With the word.
With the word. You stand against him with the word. Yeshua showed us perfectly. Every temptation that came against Yeshua that we have recorded, he said, it is written. It is written. It is also written. Amen? It's written. The Word of God. So in 1 Thessalonians 4:9, if you've got that, let's look at it. It says, but as touching brotherly love, let's try that again. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. One translation says, the New Living Translation says, I think it's the New Living, says, you already love and you're already good at it, but get better and better. Get better and better. We haven't arrived, have we? But you know, there's something very powerful about this, that God Himself teaches us to love. Well, He taught us with His actions, didn't He? But you know, the Scripture says that the Spirit on the inside of us teaches us all things and brings to our remembrance the things Yeshua said. And you know, I think a lot of times when people see me up here, they think, well, you know, your pastor, and you know, it's your job, and it's easy for you. You just do this. And besides that, your only connections are with angels and the Spirit of God and all of us wonderful congregation that come around you. And so you got it easy, but you don't have to be out on the job like I do, Bart says, where I'm, you know, I'm there trying to deal with these mad truck drivers. Or these customers that are unreasonable. But you know what? We all have to put up with the same kind of things, the same temptations that come upon you. And the reason I'm saying this is because I think some people just think, well, it's just, you know, you just do it and you do it so well. Listen, it is one of the greatest challenges in my life to walk in love. I don't find it easy. In fact, sometimes I see things and, I just know. We talked about love covers a couple of weeks ago, that love doesn't have to blab everything it knows. It covers. Sometimes I just want to say something. How about you? And you know, I've never been particularly good at it, but I wasn't smart enough to realize that I always get into these things where I want to get physical. I think sometimes a good slap would do somebody a lot of good. You ever think that? You know, I just like to slap them. Sometimes I see things about these people on TV that have abused their wives or abused their children or something like that. And I make statements like this in my mind. That's nothing a rubber hose in a dark night wouldn't cure, you know? Just beat him half to death, you know? Really. I think about things like that. Now, here's the thing that's problem with that. You know, we all have a little bit of the old Clint Eastwood "Make My Day" in us, don't we? But the problem is, I don't want to be like Clint Eastwood. I want to be like Yeshua. I don't know how Clint Eastwood really is, but you know, Dirty Harry, I guess, was his name in those old movies. I don't want to be like that. I want to be like Yeshua. And you know, there's awful lot of opportunities to just get mad. But you know what? All it does is eat you up. It just you can't do any good that way. And the Bible says we're taught of God to love one another. God Himself teaches us the love command. Think about that. God Himself. I don't know if you've ever thought about the anointing, but that's what the anointing is. When the Bible talks about the anointing teaches us all things, 1 John 2 says. The anointing teaches you all things. The anointing teaches. Well, that means God's teaching, doesn't it? If it's under the anointing, God's doing the teaching. So if you come in here today and you sit and listen to Pastor Terry, what are you going to get? Well, it depends on how you approach it. Pastor Terry's a man, therefore I'm going to get man things, right? Or Pastor Terry is a servant of God, and therefore I'm looking for the anointing. See, there's a big difference. There's a big difference. I've never demanded that people call me Pastor Terry. Some have decided that's a good thing to call me, and I love it. It's fine. It doesn't bother me at all. I like that. But, you know, if you call me Terry, it's fine. But, you know, when I'm ministering, you should be looking for the anointing. And that's one thing that sometimes calling someone pastor can help. It can help you to look past the man part to the anointing part. Now, the truth of the matter is that you all are anointed. There's a lot of times people just want to get alone and talk things over with me. And I can tell you again, you know, that sometimes the anointing works that way, but sometimes when you just get together with me in conversation, you're just getting what I got. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's not bad, but it's not anointed. And what you really need is the anointing. And that's one of the reasons that I believe it's important to come together in teaching sessions. Because in teaching sessions, God's obligated Himself to pour out the anointing. Hadn't He? I said, hadn't He? And now I have to yield to it, and you have to draw on it. So as we come together and hear these words like this, I hope that you're looking beyond me. That you're looking way beyond me to the things that God teaches. That the things that the anointing teaches. Don't look to the man. There's a lot of people, you know, churches fall because preachers leave. Did you know that? Churches close up because preachers leave. Well, what is that? Man, people cannot have their eyes on the head of the church if that happens, can they? No. There's got to be a problem when that kind of thing happens. We need to look beyond. Look to God in the man. Draw the anointing out. You know that salvation, and that salvation, I don't know if any of you have a Scofield Bible, but if you do, you ought to take your Scofield Bible and look up salvation in the notes, because Scofield has tremendous notes on that. And of course, this is a Baptist man, but he says it has to do with forgiveness. It has to do with life and healing and prosperity. How many of you know that all of the things of salvation are manifestations of God's love? Isn't that right? When God saved us, He didn't just save us from sin. He did save us from sin. Praise God, that gave us access into His presence. But He saved us from the rudiments of this world. He saved us from other things. His desire is that we prosper and be in health as our soul prospers. That's His word. That's not my statement or my interpretation. You just look at it. That's all it says. God wants us to have the best. God manifests His love by what He does for us, doesn't He? Why I'm saying that is we're being taught by Him to love one another. How does He teach you? What kind of gifts do you give? What kind of gifts did He give us? The best. He's the best. So He's teaching us to love. What kind of attitude are you going to have toward how we act toward one another? The best, right? We're going to give of our best to one another. We're not going to give the leftovers. We're going to give the best we have. I don't know if any of you have ever paid attention to missions barrels. We used to do missions barrels. A lot more before I came along than now. But people, they used to actually have barrels in the back of churches, and people would bring the stuff to put in those barrels. They'd seal them up and then ship them overseas to the missionaries. I heard one missionary say it was not uncommon to find used tea bags in the missions barrels. Is that a manifestation of love? One missionary told one time, he said that we got this missions barrel, and he said someone had gone through their closet and they had pulled out, now this had to be a few years back, but they weren't wearing them at that time, they pulled out a corset and put it in the missions barrel. A corset. And he said they would send old hats. They would send their cast-offs. Do you hear me? And he told the story of having services for these people one day. And he said this African woman came in, and she had that corset on and a huge gaudy hat. And he said, unfortunately, that was all she had on, was the corset and the hat. Give your best. What do we send to the missionaries? Well, it shows how we, you know, it's no wonder people believe that there's racism. No wonder people believe that, you know, I think some people say, well, you know, people are sleeping in a box. If I just give them a better box, that'd be better, huh? No. We want to help them. We want to let our love be manifest. We're taught of God how to love. God give you any cast-offs? No, He gave you the very best. He gave you His one and only Son. Wow. I'm taught by the best. Love's not a feeling, it's a command. Isn't it? It's a command. That's the way to keep the whole law. The body has a commission concerning love, don't we? God has commissioned us to love. You know, of all the things He could have said, by this shall all men know that you're My disciples. What else could he have said? There's a lot of good things. That you lay hands on the sick and they recover. Yeah, that's not what He said. That you give all that you have to the poor. Yeah, didn't say that. He said, by this shall all men know that you're My disciples, if you love one another as I have loved you. No wonder the devil doesn't want us to have a witness, huh? No wonder he wants us to fail. Hasatan wants you to fail when it comes to to love. Because if you succeed, the witness goes forth. There's no condemnation in your life. And then the Bible says, if we abide in Him, we ask what we will, and it will be done for us. Can you see why Satan wouldn't want that to happen in our lives? Because one of the things I ask all the time is, I ask to be standing strong over the devil, to keep him under my feet. He wouldn't want that to come to pass, would he? That's where you want him to. That's where you want him to. I'm taught of God. Say that. I am taught of God to keep His commandments. That's right. And what is His commandment? And what would happen if you loved like God loves? We'd keep all of His commandments, wouldn't we? There's no commandment that would go broken if we do that. Love is number one to God. You believe that? I believe it's number one. Where should it be in our priorities? Number one. Well, as soon as I get my life in order, then I'll start loving. No, you won't. Love's number one, right? As soon as I get some other things taken care of, as soon as I get even with so-and-so over there, then I'll start loving. No, you won't. You won't. Love's number one priority. Make it priority right now. Yahweh says love, and that's what we're going to do. Look at John 15:9 with me. I want you to turn to that if you would, or look at it on the screen. John 15, verse 9. I'm going to read through the 12th verse. Remember, sacrificial love is not a negative love. And I'm going to get into the real part of this right now, and you'll see it here as we go through this. John 15, verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. That means, continue means what? If you continue in my love, what is he saying? Continue.
Always.
Huh?
Always.
Always. Stay. Live, abide. That's one of the King James words is used a lot. Abide. Abide in my love. Stay there continually, always. Verse 10 says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. That's pretty simple, isn't it? That's what we've been talking about, isn't it? If you want to keep the commandments, always walk in love. Always have your halakha. That's what the Jews call the walk. The halak, halakha. The halakha is your walk. How you walk. And they have a halakha that's all based on the commandments. Well, we do too. On the commands of God. And the number one priority of God's commands is love. That if you love, love. And then he goes on and he tells us in verse 11 that he's telling us why he's telling us this. I like Yeshua's teaching because he not only teaches you, but many times he stops and says, and this is the reason I'm telling you this. What's the reason? These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Now that should just tell us right there that this religious kind of love where we go around looking all puny and puckered, that isn't the kind, is it? Red eyes and feeling bad. Now I'm not against crying. I cry in joy many times. In fact, I find that, you know, it doesn't have anything to do with getting older. It's just I'm getting better. I'm just more tender. Amen? I'm just getting tender in Jesus. And you know, little things can make me cry. I just find the tears will flow from my eyes. I don't sob necessarily, but you know, if I see someone that's hurting, you know, I'll hurt with them. If I see someone that's giving a testimony, man, I'll cry. I used to go to some of these Holy Ghost meetings where people were just getting so thrilled and blessed, and sometimes people would begin to laugh, and some of that was really of God. I know it was. But you know, I'd always cry. But I'd cry in joy. So I'm not against crying, but I want you to know this old sadness, depressed kind of religious activity that many people get into. How many of you know that there's some people that won't come to the Lord because they had an uncle that was a Christian? And he was the most negative sourpuss you ever knew. I don't want to come in because of old Uncle Joe. Uncle Joe, I'm telling you, he was the saddest guy I ever knew. And all he ever said to me is, if you do this, you'll go to hell. And if you do that, you're going to hell. That's pretty negative, isn't it? Said, I don't want any of this stuff. If I'm going to have to hear that, I don't want any of that. I got enough bad things going on in my life I don't need what Uncle Joe has, right? No wonder. But Jesus didn't say that. He says, I've told you to love one another, to fulfill the commandments, so that your joy will be full. Joy. Say joy. What does joy look like? Oh man, joy. I will rejoice. It's a choice to rejoice. Amen? I will rejoice in the Lord. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy, what? Be what? Full. Why do you suppose God wants our joy to be full? Because His joy is full. He's full of joy. Do you see God that way? God is filled with joy. You say, but how can He look down on all the problems on this earth and still be full of joy? Because God doesn't look at those things as the final. God looks beyond them, doesn't He? When Yeshua was ready to go to the cross, what does the Scripture say in Hebrews? He endured the cross, despising the shame. But you know what the Scripture tells us? For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. For the joy, He looked through it, didn't He? He looked beyond it and He could be filled with joy. And God looks at you and I today and He says, these are my children. And I'm well pleased. I'm well pleased. They're my children. They're in Yeshua, my Son. And I see Him and I'm full of joy. God's filled with joy. You and I are supposed to be filled with joy, that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, verse 12 says, that you love one another as I've loved you. No more sad love. No more sad love. Somebody said, yeah, but somebody, you know, we're dealing with sad people all the time. If we go up and look happy and joyful, isn't that going to make them feel bad? I don't believe so. I don't believe so. Cecil was just telling us the other night about his nephew over in Israel. And he's been working with this young lady that dances. And I don't know exactly what kind of dance they do, but they went into a hospital in Israel. And on one of the floors, they put on a little performance. And they shared the word and did some singing. He plays a flute and she dances. They said Cecil said that the people in the hospital told them as they were leaving, said, the administrator would like to see you down in his office. And they thought, oh boy, you know. Went into the office and he said, I just wanted to tell you that you now have access to all the floors in this hospital. Come back and dance. Why? Joy. Listen, joy is contagious. Did you know that? Did you know that's one of the reasons, and I don't know why clowns have been picked, but a lot of hospitals have clowns in them. What's the idea? To make people laugh. To do funny things. Did you know laughter's good? Joy, a merry heart, the Bible says, does good like a medicine. Listen, if I see somebody that's sad, that doesn't mean I'm going to go up to them and say, oh, buck up, it'll get better. That's foolish, right? We're not talking about that. But what we are talking about is keeping a countenance of joy on your face. It's contagious. Let people know there's hope. Give them your testimony. Tell them what you came out of. Amen. Tell them how you were caught up and delivered. Joy. It's good. It's good. How would it affect you? How would you be affected if you began to love in an all-out way? I mean, just what would happen to us? Suppose we just began to love all out. I mean, no matter what happened, love. What would you look like? Now, I'm going to tell you what the devil's going to tell you, first of all. Well, there goes your happiness. Because if you love in every situation, man, people are going to walk all over you. Have you ever had the devil talk to you like that? Man, they'll stomp on you. If you forgive and love, people are going to push you around. You'll never have anything. You'll be sad every day of your life. You know what I believe? I believe if you begin to go all out with joy, or with love, you'll be all out with joy. I really believe that. I really believe. That is the thing that we need to begin to discern right now. We need to judge ourselves about the joy on the inside of us. You say, well, I've looked and I haven't liked what I've seen. I could ask for a hands on that, but we're not going to. But I'm going to tell you, you have a choice. Just decide. Just decide. I remember, you know, this is a little bit different vein, but I remember that when I had backslidden away from God so far that I just couldn't believe His forgiveness anymore. I always believed God. I always believed in God. But I just thought, man, I have gone so far from God. I've gone so far from Him. I just don't see how He could ever forgive me. I've done things knowing what I was doing was wrong and went ahead and walked the other way. And I was so far away from Him. And I thought, I just don't know. I can't feel anything anymore. Now, I know none of you have probably been there. But we have, haven't we? We get so far. But I made a decision. And my decision was, I'm going to love You, God, even if You can't love me anymore. Because the one thing I know about Your life is it's abundant. It's called abundant life. And so I just said, Lord, even if I can't be saved, even if I have to spend eternity in hell while I'm in this life, that's how bad I felt. I'm going to spend my days in the Word of God. I'm going to spend my days trying to pray, even if it doesn't seem like they get any higher than this. But I'm going to do it. I made a choice. And oh, I'm glad I made that choice. Because, you know, God wasn't mad all the time. He was there all the time. Praise God. You ever heard that song? He was there all the time. He was standing patiently in line. He was there. And as soon as I made that choice, I won't say the first day everything changed. But there started being little signs. And little things, and little things, and little things. And I was reading through the Word of God at that time in Matthew. And I read Matthew. I'd get up at 4:00 in the morning during a lot of that time reading Matthew, and Mark, and Luke, and John. And sometime while I was in the book of John, I suddenly had the assurance of my salvation. I knew that I was born again. I knew that I wasn't lost. I'm glad I made that choice. You can make choices like that. You can decide to love the same way. It's hard. You know, people let you down all the time. Things don't go the way you want them to go all the time, but you can make a decision. I'm going to love in spite of it. I'm going to go ahead. I'm going to keep the commands of God. No matter what. No matter what. Now, I'm not talking about some giddy or foolish kind of thing that people talk about with joy. You know, some people, you say joy and all of a sudden they begin to think, I'll just act giddy all the time. I'll just become a stand-up comic. And I'll just, you know, I tell all kinds of jokes and I'll be giddy and I'll be foolish and, you know, I'll make funny voices and funny faces. And now, that's not joy. You know what that's like? You ladies, any of you use cosmetics? Have you ever heard the one called concealer? I saw the other night they were showing some guy had acne and they were showing this stuff. You put on the acne and by morning, you don't have acne anymore. Well, it was concealer, wasn't it? It was a concealer. And I'm not talking about concealer. I'm talking about deep, overflowing joy. Fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. I want genuine inner joy. Genuine inner joy will always be accompanied by expression. Expression? Pastor, you know, I was born with this face. And you got the same muscles I got, right? Now look at this face. Somebody said only God could love it, right? And my mom. But have you noticed where a lot of my wrinkles are? Have you noticed where most of my wrinkles are? Where are they? They're my laugh lines. And that's the way I want to be known. If I have to be wrinkled to do that, so be it. I want to be known for joy. I want to be known because my Father is known for joy. Now, let me get into something just for a minute here. Was Jesus a man of sorrows? I've had people tell me, but you know, he was the man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. Is that scripture? Why, yes, it is. What does that mean? Was Jesus a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief? Well, if the Bible says he was, he obviously was. But was that his whole life? Or was that a period of time in his life? Was that moments? There'll be moments in your life. You know, I want you to know when someone goes home that you love, you know, I don't expect you to break into laughter. You know, it may come. The Bible says it'll come in the morning. Joy comes in the morning. And when Lazarus died, the Bible records that Yeshua felt compassion and wept. By the way, who is that for? When someone dies, who are you crying for? If they're born again, you're crying for you. And it's okay to feel that way for a little bit. We miss one another. We love one another. I don't know why, but when I heard Tim Russert died, it really bothered me. I like that guy. He's a guy that, you know, on TV, he showed more joy than any newsman I ever saw. I'm going to miss him. That's all right. But was Yeshua's life taken up in, oh man, I'm going to have to go to the cross in a few years? Was it? No. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, a momentary thing. It was a thing that was eternal, but it was momentary. And by the way, let's notice about Isaiah 53:4, where this talks about a man that's acquainted with griefs and sorrows. It's actually in 53:3 where he's called a man of sorrows. It says, surely he has borne our griefs. Now, I want you to get that. Was he a man acquainted with it? Yes. Whose were they? Ours. Were they his griefs and his sorrows? No. They were our griefs and our sorrows. The crying he did, the acquainting he had with it, was that, number one, he was acquainted with it by compassion, but number two, he was acquainted with it in that he became sin for us who knew no sin. Was he sorrowful during that time? Absolutely. Because he took all the sorrow of this world on himself at that time. But that's what that scripture is talking about. Our griefs. And by the way, griefs in that particular case, that word koli, is talking about disease. He took our diseases. You look it up in Strong's. He carried our sorrows, the makov, our pains. But the Bible tells us that Yeshua was anointed. In fact, that's what the word Messiah means, isn't it? Anointed. And the Bible says he was anointed with the oil of gladness above his brethren. What does that mean to you? If he had moments of sorrow, what was he mostly? Joyful. I just go so far as to say if you were around Jesus, you'd have fun. I have fun around him, don't you? I think he's fun. I think Action Team knows how to make the things of God fun, don't they? It's fun. It should be fun to come to church because God's fun. You say, how do you know that Jesus was fun? Little children like to come up to him. Most little children don't hang around a sourpuss, do they? No, really. Even if it's their grandpa, they'll say, well, leave him alone. He's an old grouch. But you know, if you're fun, they'll want to sit on your lap, won't they? They'll want to come up and get close to you. They have fun. It should be. We should be fun. God's fun. He says, Psalm 45:7, thou hast loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. I want to say this to you. If you live in love, you'll live in joy. You want to do an inventory today? Find out how much you're living in love? Check your joy level. I said, check your joy level. You'll live in love if you're joyful. You say, well, I'm praying about it. God, make me joyful. God, make me love. Just make me do it. Make me do it. Forget it. It's not going to happen. You're praying out of the will of God. Has nothing to do with Him making you do it? You have to choose it. You see, you could pray all night about it and half day tomorrow, and it still wouldn't happen. Unless He just revealed to you, hey, I've done all about love I'm going to do for you. I gave my Son for you, and I gave the Holy Ghost to you to anoint you with joy. Now walk in it. Just walk in it. Take it. Choose it. Just decide it's a better way than going around miserable all the time. Amen? It is. Praise God. Full love. A full love halakha, a full love walk equals overflowing joy. Do you believe that? I believe it. I believe that's what it's like. You, most of you remember Nehemiah. Who was Nehemiah? He was the Tirshatha. Whatever that is. The Tirshatha. In Nehemiah 8 and verse 9. Nehemiah was the governor in the New King James Version, but he was the Tirshatha. I may not be pronouncing it right, but he was the fellow that governed that Cyrus sent back over to Israel from Babylon. And he and Ezra specific things. One was to build the wall, the other was to build the temple. And he sent finances with him to do it. Sent, I think about 40,000 maybe came back total. Something like that came back. We all think that the whole of the people that went into captivity came back. That's not true. But enough did. Enough came back to get it done. But after they got back, they began to teach the people and they started reading. He had Ezra begin to read the words of Torah to them. And in the 9th verse it says, Nehemiah, which is the governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Leviim, the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. You ever feel like that when you read God's word? You ever feel like weeping? Why? Why were these people all feeling so bad? Because they weren't keeping the law. They suddenly discovered they had let the law become foreign to them. They didn't even know it. In fact, for the first time, many of these people saw why they went into captivity. They didn't know why captivity had come upon them. You remember the ones that came back, most of them were children when they went, or not even born. And all of these people, and the Bible, by the way, records that all that were able to understood stood for the reading of Torah. And they read from morning until noon, and then they started some more. And they stood. And all of a sudden, the Scripture says it hit them. And they said, no wonder we've been marrying foreign women. We've been violating the commands of God. And they fell on their faces. And they began to repent. And they began to mourn. And they began to weep. And what did Ezra tell them? Ezra told them, don't mourn. Don't weep. Because all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. In verse 10, he said unto them, go your way. Eat the fat. Drink the sweet. And send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Wow. The joy. Why does, you know, God's smart. How many of you know God's smart? God's a smart God. He knew what He was doing. He knew what He was doing. He said, if you have more love, you'll have what? If you have more love, what would you have? Right, you will. But maybe even in between, we'd have to stop and think, who is love? God. So more love, more God in your life. More God in your life, more joy in your life. More joy in your life, more power or strength in your life. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Say it with me. Say, I'm anointed. I'm anointed with His anointing. That's what the Scripture says. 1 John 2:20 and verse 27 both talk about that we have an anointing. The same anointing. We're anointed with the joy of the Lord. We're anointed with His joy. We're not anointed with, as a lot of people think, we're not anointed with depression. Did you get anointed with depression? No. I got anointed with joy. I'm happy. I choose to be happy. Is there anything to be sad about? Sure, there's lots to be sad about. But I choose to be happy. How about you? I choose it. We're not anointed with grouchiness. By the way, what's the core cause of unhappiness? That's it. And you go back one step further, we're not walking in love. If we walked in love, in fact, I want to tell you, the acts of love, which are totally selfless, completely without anything else, bring me more joy than anything else. Doing something for someone, helping someone out when they can't help you back. That brings joy, doesn't it? Doing something, sending something to someone that needs it. Sending money to Burma gives me joy. You say, well, what will you ever see of that? One day in heaven. One day in heaven, I'm going to see Burmese faces. You know that? I've been there. I've seen those sweet faces. I want to see them in heaven. Amen? Core cause of unhappiness is not walking in love. And what's the reason for it? If you're not walking in love, what are you walking in? Self. Selfishness. You know, we talked about the TV screen a while back. If everybody's forehead was a TV screen, and you talked to them and you could see what they were thinking, what would you see? I think we said there'd probably be television shows about me. I think there might be commercials about me. Reruns, they'd all be about me. Or to put it in French, moi. It's a French problem. It's moi, me, me, me. No, we have to make a choice. How do you quit having me be the focus of everything? Well, you know, the Bible says it's out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. Isn't that right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So first thing we do is need to fill ourselves up with the Word of God and then make a conscious decision to quit talking about me. You say, well, I don't talk about me, I talk about my children. That's still me. That's mine, isn't it? You and yours. We talk about other things. We don't spend all of our time talking about ourselves. Have you ever talk to somebody and maybe go to them and say, you know, we just heard about so-and-so, and would you pray for them because they've got this kind of a problem? And they say, oh man, do I ever know about that? Let me tell you about my problem. I need prayer worse than they do. Have you ever heard that? See, we do that. And we don't even realize we're doing it sometimes. It's so easy to get back on me and think about us. But we need to make a choice to quit talking about that. We need to live to love. We need to live to give. Remember, love does no harm. That was the first thing we found, wasn't it? Love does no harm. That love prefers others. And the last thing we talked about was love covers. Love doesn't want to bring out the bad things about others. And today we're talking about love rejoices. The Bible says we can be transformed. You want to be transformed? Well, I said, how do we get this in our hearts so we're talking about other things? Be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Fill your mind up with words like this, with words that are anointed, with the Word of God. Let the renewing of your mind bring forth a life of love and joy. I want to read Nehemiah 8:10 in the Amplified to you. Nehemiah 8:10, it says, Ezra told them, go your way and eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions to him for whom nothing is prepared. For the day is holy to our Lord. That's really our Lord, Adon. And be not grieved and depressed, for the joy of Yahweh is your strength and your stronghold. The joy. Don't be grieved and don't be depressed. And the New Century Version puts it this way. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy good food and sweet drinks. Send some to people who have none. Because today is a holy day to the Lord. Look at me now. Here's what he said next. Don't be sad. Don't be sad. Look at your neighbor and say, don't be sad. Tell him, don't be sad. Don't be sad, because the joy of the Lord will make you strong. Joy is empowering, and love equals joy. You believe that? It's time. Let's stand. It's time. Praise God, it's noon. I didn't know it's noon. It's time for us to move. I say it's time for us to move. The church has been seated in the pews too long. It's time for us to move. Amen? You're on your feet. We're ready to move. It's time for us to move from just talking about love into practice and experience. I want to ask you, have you ever really experienced the love of God? Oh, love of God, how rich, how pure, how measureless, how strong. That's what the songwriter wrote about it. It will forevermore endure. Love. Have you really experienced it? You know, once in a while I've had times when I... It's not all the time, but I mean where I've really gotten into an experience of God's love. And I want you to know, you can hardly stand when God's love just surrounds you. When God's love just overflows. I believe it was Charles Spurgeon that said he was baptized in love. He said, it felt like liquid love flowing all over me. And I've known that feeling. I remember one time, in a time like this, I just was praying, and I can remember just seeing, I saw a face. I know it had to be Yeshua, but it's not like any religious art you ever saw, and I couldn't draw it if I tried, but it was just so filled with love. We need to experience love. Talking about it's great. But I'm telling you, people, it'll never happen unless you make a choice. Unless you choose, I'm going to be loving. I'm going to love. I'm going to move. We're love. I said, we're love. We are love. What are we? We're love in action. That's us. We are God's instruments of love here on this earth. I don't know how much further we'll go with this. I've already said today the enemy wants to steal this away, but we're going to watch. And we're going to see if God says that we're to move on to something else, or if we're going to love some more. But I don't know about you, I don't find it boring, do you? The love of God's not a boring thing. It's an exciting thing. I want to love. I want to love like He loves. The way that He loves. That's the way I want to be. Father, today, we're on our feet, and we're ready. We said it last week, and we'll say it again, Hineni. Say it, Hineni. That means here am I. Hineni, here am I. Send me, Lord. Here we are today. We're on our feet. We're ready to be love in action. We're ready to move. We're ready to show Your love wherever we go. We're ready to let the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit come forth. And Father, we aren't under any illusions. We know that there'll be many, many opportunities to walk out of love, but also there'll be many opportunities to walk in it. And we choose to take the road of opportunity. We choose to take the road of opportunity. Not the temptation road of going downward, but taking the opportunity road and moving toward You. Loving like You do. Loving. And allowing that love to just do a work in other people. Lord, we're not going to be so intent on what we say as how we act. And we believe that our words then will follow that pure heart. We praise You for it and thank You for it. Lord, I just cast down imaginations right now of evil. We break the authority of the enemy over every mind and every heart in this place today. We say right now, in the name of Jesus, You be free from every bondage, be free from every situation and circumstance which would bind you and hold you back from serving God with a whole heart. Be free right now, in Jesus' name. I thank You, Father. Thank You, Father, that You've made it so in the name of Yeshua. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lift your hands up to God. God said, if You put this blessing on My people, I'll put My name on them. And Father, we know that that name of the Lord is a mighty name. That the name of the Lord is an awesome name. That the name of the Lord is love. Hallelujah. So may Yahweh now bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May Yahweh lift up the light of His countenance upon you and bring you shalom b'shem Yeshua. And everyone said, Amen.